Well, good morning once again and welcome. Praise God, we're into February already. This winter's just about over. I hear a big amen there. Well, as you know, over the past couple of weeks, I've been teaching on the importance of knowing who God is. And last week we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, that says this: "And this is eternal life, to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus." How many of us want to have eternal life? Amen. If you don't want to have eternal life here today, then you'd probably be best off to leave. So all of us here desire to enjoy eternal life. Amen. But you know, very interestingly, Jesus said in two of the Gospels, one time in the Gospel of Matthew and one time in the Gospel of Luke, but that no man can know the Son except the Father, and no man can know the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So this tells us straight up that no man or woman can know God the Father unless the Son, Jesus, reveals him. Which bears witness with what John said in his gospel concerning Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So how important is knowing Jesus? It's eternal life. You cannot know the Father. It's impossible, for we have never seen him, we've never heard his voice, except Jesus reveal him. And that revelation is eternal life. So remember, we're talking about knowing God and knowing that we have eternal life. It says here, no man has seen God at any time except for the Son, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now the word declare simply means to bring him out where he can be seen or he can be understood. That's what Jesus did. He declared the Father. And remember later in the chapter, in the same Gospel of John, I'm not sure which chapter, I think it's 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show me the Father." And Jesus replies, "Have I been with you for such a long time, Philip, and yet you don't know me? He that's seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father." So my point in bringing this out this morning is that without Jesus, we cannot have eternal life. There is no life. You cannot know who God is. I'm talking about knowing the truth, knowing the true God. You cannot have that unless you have Jesus. Now, I want you to first of all notice, that's number one. Number two, I want you to notice that it says this: this is eternal life, to know God and his Son Jesus. Now, sometimes it's good when you study the Bible to think about what it doesn't say. It does not say, and this is eternal life, to serve God, obey him, and his Son Jesus. That's not what it says. It says to know him is eternal life. And you know that for the most part, most people equate eternal life with what they do in this life. If you are good, try to live right, do good, then you and I might have a crack at eternal life. That's what most people think. But the scripture tells us it's not about what you do, but it's about what you know, or about what you believe. Eternal life is not about what you do. It's about what you believe. And many, many, many people, including Christians, Believe that this life here on the earth, okay, we've got, you know, if God be praised, we have 100 years here on the earth. How many of us want to live 100 years? I don't know. Some of us might say yes. Some say no, that's too long. But we have a lifespan on the earth, right? And if God, you know, we are blessed, we might make it to 100. But many people believe that the life that they're living here on this earth is their testing ground. Do you know that? It's our wilderness experience. Is it your testing ground? How do you see this life? What are you here for? It's our proving ground, so to speak, to see whether we will live up to a certain standard towards eventually being worthy of eternal life. That's how people see life. That's how they see this time. And I'm not just talking about the world. In fact, the world maybe doesn't even think that. I'm talking about Christians who really believe that this earth life will determine where we go. I mean, yes, it does, but not in the way they think. They believe it's our testing ground, that God is proving us whether we'll be good enough to make it to heaven. So therefore, we go about living our lives trying to prove to God that we are good enough, that we are worthy of eternal life. So most people live their lives. And it's all about God, and it's all about proving to God, I am faithful, I am this, I am that, and trying. Well, I'm here to tell you, God's not proving you. And nor are you proving yourself to God. You can prove nothing to God. We need to understand that. Nothing. You can prove nothing to God. Nothing. He doesn't need to be convinced of anything. This life on the earth is not about proving yourselves before God. But it's actually the reverse. This life is about God proving himself to you. You can't prove anything before God. We've got it so backwards. God's not proving you or testing you to see whether you love him or not, to see whether you are faithful to him or not, or even whether you have any faith at all. Sometimes we get this idea, even those of us who know this truth and have really stopped and think about it, we live like God is proving us. God is testing us to see whether we're going to walk in faith, whether we're going to believe his word, whether we're going to be faithful to him. There's nothing you can prove. There is nothing to prove. He is God, and he knows every big and every little imperfection that you have. Nothing impresses God. In other words, you can't impress God with how faithful you are or what big faith you have. Nothing will make him think differently about you. He saw your whole life before you ever lived it. Now just think about that. So if he saw your whole life you lived it, he saw it before his eyes before you ever lived it. Is there anything now, Ivy, that can disappoint him? He already saw it. He knew it was going to happen. Is there anything you can do that's going to impress him? No. Is there anything that you're going to do that surprises him? No. Or on the other hand, can God be disappointed? No. He already knew it. You can't disappoint God. Sometimes we feel like we've disappointed God. You know, not that we believe God is mad at us or holding it against us, but we've disappointed God. You cannot disappoint God. You can add nothing to God or take nothing concerning yourself. Take nothing away. God loved you long before you were ever born. He loved you the same as he loves you now, in spite of everything he saw. So we're proving nothing to God. We can't pretend before God. Just remember that. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows every thought you think. He even knows why you're thinking those thoughts. There's no place you can hide. Sometimes we want to hide. The Bible says that if I go to the depths of the ocean, he's there. If I go to the height, he's there. There's no place you can hide from God. He knows it all. So there's nothing we can prove to God because he knows you. No one person or thing is a stranger to God. No one. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you've lived. I don't care if you've ever spoken to God or even looked his way. He knows you intimately. Every cell, every fiber of your being, he knows. Every day he starts over, he counts the hairs on your head because every day we lose hair. That tells us how intimately involved God is with you without you even knowing it. But the problem is, and always has been, God knows us. But you don't know God. That's the problem. So today I want to answer a question. How do I know that I know the true God? How do I know that I know this God? We all want to know God because therein is eternal life. How do I have the assurance that I really do know God and have eternal life? I do believe that there are levels of knowing God. We can know God, and the moment we know God through Jesus and we see the sacrifice of Jesus, the more we see Jesus, the more we see God. And there are levels of how you see Jesus. Some people only see him as Savior. Do they have eternal life? Will they be saved? Yes. Yes. But there are levels. And remember a couple of weeks ago, I said, the life, the abundant life, is seen in knowing more of God. So even eternal life can be enjoyed here on the earth. Most people think, and they're waiting for to have it till when they get to heaven, and they will have it. But it's given to us now. And so we must know. You want to enjoy more life? You need to know more. That's where life is. Amen? So how do we know that we know the true God and that our knowledge is correct? And, I mean, everybody, there's so many people in the world and they all believe they know God. That used to just blow my mind when I first got saved. It was like, everybody has the truth. What is the truth? What is God really like? That became my quest. That became something I needed to know for sure. And believe me, if you have a desire to know God, what does the Bible say? If you seek me to know me, I will show you who I am. I wasn't going to settle for what somebody else told me because some of the stuff didn't make sense to me and it kind of contradicted. On one hand, they said God is good, but on the other hand, well, you know, you just never know. They said God was this, God is that. And it caused many problems in the way I believed and in the way I wanted to have faith, but I couldn't have faith in a God I didn't know. And because then I couldn't trust him for sure. And so it became something that I wanted with all of my heart was to know the true God. So let's go to the scriptures and find out what it says about us knowing God. John chapter 4, verse 7. I want to start here. Little John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God, and what? Knows God." I'm going to read that again. "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not does not know God, Simple as that. For God is love. God doesn't have love. He is love. And we need to understand that. God, it's not that he has love. He is love. That's his whole being is love. And aren't you glad this morning that our God, the true God, is love? My goodness. I've often thought of that. He could have been something different, but he is love. And this is eternal life. I want you to put the two together here today. This is eternal life, to know God. So let's read it again. And this is eternal life, to know love. That's eternal life. You can't separate God from love because he is love. This is eternal life, not to love, but to know his love. Some people think it's about, you know, love your neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if I don't love, I have no life abiding in me. That is not what this is saying. Because that will condemn you. Because immediately you begin to examine yourself and you know, come on, you can pretend before people, but you cannot pretend before God or yourself. I can put a smile on my face and I can pretend I love you, but inside I'm critical. Inside I've got thoughts that shouldn't be there. And even as much as I want to squish those thoughts out, how do you change what you see? How do you change what you think or what you feel? You can't help that. We're hopelessly helpless when it comes to other people. We see their faults. We are judgmental. So eternal life is not loving your neighbor. Eternal life is God's, is knowing God's love. It's not loving from within. So this is eternal life, to know God's love. It does not say to know about as in having heard about it. Many people have heard God is love. God loves everybody. But you need to know it. The word know is intimate. It's used in the same way as when they talk about Adam knew Eve. And they conceived a child. That knowing, it's like it's very intimate. You need to be acquainted and experience it for yourself, to believe it, to receive it as your own. We know that. I'm not saying anything new here, but we need to look at it again. This is your life. This is your health, your healing, your wholeness. This is your renewal of youth. Is to know love. Everything is there in that one sentence. It is the most powerful force in all the universe. More powerful than gravity, more powerful than anything else is the love of God. That love is your life. You need to see it that way. God created Adam. Why did God create Adam and Eve? Love. He created him out of love. He created him in love and for love. He was going to be the recipient of love, just like we have children. They are to be the recipients of our love. We don't have children and then beat them when they're babies because they don't love us. You don't expect your children to love you. That comes in time, right? But you love them. And that's why you have children, is to love them. You have this desire. Sometimes when you've got kids, you wonder why. What in the world was I thinking? Having children. Come on, sometimes they're not so easy to love. But generally when a couple comes together and they have a baby, it's all about love. The baby was conceived in love and for love and out of love, and that's what it's all about. And if it's happened in a different way, that's not God's way. God's way is love. So God created Adam for love, in love, and to love. He didn't create Adam to love him. That wasn't the point. God is love. And guess what love does? If you have love in your heart, you've got to give it away. Love is to give. Love is not to just, yes, it satisfies you, but ultimately love is not satisfied unless it is given away. You know, to say I love someone means that you will you give yourself to someone. You know, because there's no joy in secret love. So God created his first son, Adam, for that same reason. And even when Adam rejected the love of God, which he did, God was still so in love with his creation. He was very patient with man because of love. And down through the ages, we see his hand of love, even though his man became more withdrawn further and further and further away from that love and the truth about God. Sin had come between us and the love of God. It separated us from that love. And guess what? Man could not change it. Couldn't change it then, and he can't change it now. You know, it's like this. I was just pondering this thought, and I said, Lord, you know, give me an understanding, give me an analogy to use to help us to understand how we cannot take that away. And you know, and I just, in my heart, I saw two people married. You know, two people in love, they get married. And after they get married, one of them commits adultery. One of them is unfaithful. And it's like now in your marriage, there's a stain. And you cannot erase it. You cannot undo what you did. And even though you can reconcile with one another, you know, if the couple stays together and you know, you might, you know, end up having a, you know, a fairly good life, that thing is always there. You cannot take it away. It's like a stain. It's always between. That's what sin did with us and God. It's like a stain. It's not that God didn't love you. It's not that the husband maybe didn't love his wife who was unfaithful. But there was that stain. There was that. Nothing would be the same anymore. And they could work around it, but it would change their relationship. And that's how I want you to see what we did when Adam pulled away. We were stained. There's a stain there. And God loves us just as much, but it's like it can't be the same. It's not the same. We cannot undo. And mankind has been trying to undo what he did. What he did in the past. We're trying so hard to wash it away, but we can't. It's impossible. Just like we can't change our past. Impossible. We cannot change what has happened. And all of us have this ugly stain in our hearts called sin. All of us. And it cannot be washed away. This is what keeps us from God's love. And you know, God just couldn't sweep it under the rug. Sometimes we think God did it for his sake. Do you know he did it for your sake? Your sin? Because if he hadn't done what he did, you would always feel, just like the unfaithful wife will always feel like her husband doesn't love her as much. She'll always feel like that stain will be held against her. Do you understand? And so we're the church, and we got the stain. And unless God completely was able to get rid of it, we will always feel like we're never quite right with God. Like, he can't love us the way we want so badly to be loved. Just like the wife who was unfaithful. But God is God. And that stain has been completely washed away. And you are now, it's as if it never happened. God does not see it. He doesn't even remember it. The Bible says our sins he cast into the sea of forgetfulness, and they will never come to mind again. He put you to death in Jesus, and when you rose in Christ on Resurrection Day, you were stainless, spotless, completely pure, no more stain, nothing between you. How long? Just till your next sin? No, forever. Because remember, he already saw your whole life. He already knew what you were going to do wrong in the future. And he took that iniquity, that sin, and he paid it off. And the blood now, remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And when you try to understand what the blood does, think of the woman who committed adultery or the man, whatever. And you've got that guilt, that stain of sin, that stain of having done wrong. That just dissolved it all, washed it all away. And that's what the blood of Jesus does to our sin. Completely washes it away and makes us pure before God. Why? So that we can once again know that love. Be assured that God loves us. We were separated by our stain from his love. Therefore, we were separated from life. That's why the Bible says we were in death, we were in darkness. God is life, God is love. We were separated from his love because of our sin, we were separated from life. And now, eternal life is his love. That has always been life. Life is love. Love is life. You cannot separate the two. God so loved us, he sent Jesus to die our death. The death our stains all deserved. And by his blood, he washed away the stain forever. Only the blood of God can wash away the stain. You cannot get it done any other way. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am life. And if it was only up until our next sin, and then we got stained again, then Jesus would have to come and die over and over and over again. But the Bible says he died once for all. In other words, there's no more sacrifice to be made for sin. It's done. Every sin was cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Every one saint's sins were forgiven. Now, does that mean everybody is free of this stain? No. You have to receive it. You have to take it for yourself. That's what salvation is all about, is receiving him as your Savior, as the one who washed away. You can't do it. You can't change. I can't fix me. I can't change me. People try, but you can't do it. You need Jesus. You need the blood of God to wash away your sin and your stain. So it was for all time. And now sin can never, this stain can never, ever, ever, ever separate you from God's love again. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from eternal life because the price was paid. Romans chapter 8 says there is nothing that can separate, nothing. Think about that can separate you from the love of God. Even when you mess up, God doesn't see it. It's already been washed away in the blood. It was 2,000 years ago at the cross. So now let's go back to answering our question. How do we know that we know the true God, that we know that we are on the right road, and that eternal life is already beginning to work in our lives? Now, in answering this question, let's turn again to 1 John chapter 4. I want to read 7 and 8 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is God, or of God. And he that loves is born of God and knows God. And he that loves not does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. God sent his only Son Jesus into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10. Herein is love. Let's read that differently. Herein is eternal life. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loves us and gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sin. Herein is eternal life. that God loved us. He sent his son so that we would not perish. So to know the true God is to know his love. That's how we identify truth with error. Did you know that? It's simple. When we hear something that is love, that is birthed in love, or you see the love of God, you know that's of God. People don't have to wonder, is that God's voice? Is that God at work there? Look for love and you'll see the truth. If you see no love, it's not of God. That's his voice. Even when you hear voices, God's voice will always, always speak affirmation and love in your heart. That's how you follow the voice of God. He will never condemn you. He will never make you feel like you're not good enough or unworthy. It'll always be love, encouragement. Follow that voice. That's his voice speaking to you, telling you how beautiful you are, telling you how wonderful you are, how special you are. He'll never speak down to you. He'll never be angry with you. He'll always encourage you with his love. That's his voice. And even in the world, when we look around, we wonder, is that of God? Remember, it's love. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they do not know, nor do they follow. I am the good shepherd. I laid down my life for the sheep. That's how we know the truth. Jesus is the voice of love, the one who gave up his life for you. He didn't come here to exalt himself. He came here to exalt you and bring you from death to life. And when we see others who are speaking and you can see that they're exalting themselves, guess what? That's not bringing life. That isn't the voice of love. The voice of love always reaches out and pulls you up. That's how you know the truth from error. That's how you know when God is involved in something. Because God is being exalted, not man. So herein is eternal life. To know the love that was demonstrated through Jesus at the cross. And to know that you and I really, really, really know this love. We have received it. Or the proof of having received it is in this, is how you're going to love your fellow man. That's the proof. If you're having trouble loving people, really, and I'm not talking about putting on a face of pretense. I am talking about true love from the heart that really desires the best for that person. If you're having trouble in that area, then you know one thing. It's not that you, oh, bless God, pull up your socks and I'm going to go out and love my neighbor. I'm going to prove that I can love my neighbor. No, you need to know you don't know the love of God yet. You're still not there. So it's not about doing better works or reaching out more to your neighbor or whatever. It's about taking the time, meditating in God, receiving more of God's love. Because the more you receive, when are we going to learn there is nothing we can give? Nothing. We are nothing. Like I said, we're not proving anything to God. We need to come to the end of ourselves and realize if God didn't put it in me, it ain't there. I can't conjure up love for anybody. Bless God, I've tried. And you can put on that big smile. You think that impresses anybody. And you know what? When love's not from the heart, the other guy knows it. The other guy knows it. I mean, you can, like I say, we can put on a face and a front and speak nice words. But if it isn't coming from here because you genuinely care, it isn't love anyways. And it does nothing. There's no life in it. If it's not from the heart, there's no life in it. And I know down through the years, it's funny because I ponder a lot of things in my own life. And I remember, you know, the funny thing is when you begin to receive the love of God, like, I mean, really just come to the end of yourself and say, I'm done, God. I can't do anything. And you just become like a sponge. You know, if it's mine, just give it to me. And then all of a sudden, you find yourself wanting to do things that don't even make sense to your own head. You find yourself just getting excited in able to bless others. And I know that I've looked back through my own life And I've seen people that God has brought into my life down through the years. And I'm not going to mention who the people were or what it was, but I remember this one time. And it was someone that I had kind of reached out to. And I remember there was something they needed. And I just was like, yeah, I gotta get this thing, you know. And I remember going out and getting it for them and giving it to them. And I mean, they were so grateful, whatever. And I was just happy to do it. I never thought much of it. But it was at times like that that the Lord showed me how he was able then to bless me. You see, I saw the connection. So when you begin to really give out of love, God moves in. And you know who becomes the most blessed? You do. And you don't even know you're doing it. You're not even aware of what you're doing. It's just something you want to do. You see, when God's love hits you the way it should, you all of a sudden have a desire. It's like you don't even know why. You must be crazy, but I want to do this thing. It doesn't even make sense. The Bible says his love is, it goes beyond human reasoning. It's not even rational. But it's at those times that God, you will see the hand of God move in your life like never before. Why? Because now what you're doing is you are taking the love that God has deposited in you, which is life, and you are giving it away. That's faith. And God just is able to bless you 100-fold without you even knowing that this, you're not stepping out and saying, okay, by faith, I'm confessing. It just, that's how it happens. Seek ye first him and all things God just starts to add to your life. Why? Because he's got an open door. When you are filled with his love, it just allows him to move in. He wants to move in anyways, but most of us, you know, we resist. We resist God. We don't even know we're doing it, but we're resisting him. And it all begins with just getting to the point where it's like, I give up, God. I can't fix me. I can't love that person over there. They're just unlovable. I can't stand that one over there. She's just this or he's just that. You know, and don't try to pretend. God knows you feel that way. You don't have to try to put on a show with God and say, well, yes, bless sister so-and-so, because the Bible tells me I should pray for my enemies. God knows your heart. You mean none of it. But when you come before God in truth and admit, God, I'm done. I can't do this. I just can't love that woman down the street. She is just unlovable. But no, we pretend, and then we try harder, and then we pray, oh, God bless Sister Susie. And in our hearts, we're thinking, ooh. And then when we hear that she is blessed, we get annoyed. She doesn't deserve to be blessed. Come on, it's true. The purity of the love of God is what I'm trying to get across to us here today. His love will purify you like, what does it say, fuller soap. He will refine you. And you will be transformed into his image. What is his image? Love. Effortlessly. You don't even know it's happening. It's like, oh my goodness. You begin to have patience with people. You begin to see people totally different. You are no longer critical of others, but only helpful. It's an amazing thing that begins to happen. We all want to be transformed into his image. But it doesn't happen because we, bless God, we're just doing it. We're just going to love our enemy and we're just going to pray and we're going to do all the right things. No, the heart is still all wrong. And it's hard to keep up that facade, because if you're pretending and all of a sudden something just pushes you over the edge, that you blow it and the person's going, whoa, where did that all come from? It's because it was all pretended in the first place. And there is a limit to your pretense. We're not great actors, or we'd all be in Hollywood. But we can act. And so eternal life, or life, is the love of God in you. And then when that love gets so big, it begins to pour out without you even knowing it's happening. Now what you're doing is you're taking the life that's in you, and you're beginning to give life to the world, to those around you. That's God's way. God's ways are not like our ways. This way doesn't make sense. God loves us into what we should be. The world beats us into what we should be. The world says, do it or else. God's way is to love us. To love us so much that it's like, It's hard for us to understand God's way, but it is His way, and that is life. Don't resist it. So to know the true God is really just simply this, to know His love. The love that was demonstrated at the cross. His Son's death at the cross. And to know that we really know this love, have received it, or the proof of having received this love, is, like I said, shown and proven to us through our relationship with others. Don't beat yourself up. I'm not trying to condemn us here today. If you're at that place, who cares? There's no place up to go but up, right? If you're sitting today and thinking, I have a hard time loving. I mean, there's always those people that are going to come into your life that are easy to love. Wouldn't it be great if they just everybody that was in your life was just so easy to love? But there's always those that aren't so easy, always. And if we could just eradicate them, we'd be fine. But we can't. And so if you're here today, and I don't care who you are, everybody has people in their lives that they have a difficult time with. You know, if you're sitting here today and saying, no, I don't have it, we do. They come in all shapes and sizes and ages, believe me. The only way is through the love of God. Don't beat yourself up. Just know that you need more of God's love. You need to receive more. You need to see how He loves you. And out of that, you become, what happens when you receive that? You become whole. You see, the reason we can't love others is because we're not whole. We don't feel loved ourselves. And how you feel about you is how you're going to treat others. You know, like the old saying, like, I'm so miserable, I can't stand it if you're happy, Lorelai. I got to make you miserable, like me. Don't you smile when I'm crying. Right? We want everybody to feel like we feel, but when they don't, it's like, you know, and so it's, we can't, because we're not whole. You're going to criticize if you feel like you're being criticized. How you feel God sees you is how you're going to treat others. You know, I can't explain it scientifically, but that's how human nature is. If you're miserable, you want everybody around you to be miserable and agree with you. Right? You hate it when you're miserable and somebody comes along and tries to cheer you up. It's like, let me be miserable for a while. Or if you're angry with someone and you share that, you want the other person to be angry too with that person. But when the other person says, oh, no, I really like that person, and I just kind of just spoke to the wrong person here. They're not going to nurse my anger. You see, but when you receive the love of God, you become so whole and so filled with peace and love and joy that it's easy to love others. And others will receive that love because now it's pure, it's real. You know, the world, you know that song, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the truth. It's what we've always needed right from the beginning of time was God's love. The world needs love. We need love. We're in a time where it's never been so ugly around us, everywhere. And the answer is not war. The answer is not standing up and making new laws we're trying to keep ourselves safe. The answer is love. It's always love. It's totally the opposite of what the world will tell us to do and how this whole thing is going to come down. It is love. It's always been love. It's how we fight. It's the strongest force in the world. It's God's love. It's not about trying to be good or trying to love. It's about receiving that love. You will prove nothing to yourself or to God. And when you and I finally get to the end of ourselves, and that's what I'm talking about here today, I'm trying to get us to see there's nothing you can do. Come to the end of yourself. That's when God will truly move in and start loving you, and you'll stop resisting it. And just let Him love you just as you are. You know that song, Just As You Are, Come to Him? You know, there's a lot of truth in that song. Don't try to clean up before you come to Him or try to prove to yourself that you're worthy. Come to the realization that God loves you just as you are. right now, where you are, just today. And look to the cross. And you will see the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth of that love at the cross. That's where our eyes should be, at the cross, like Mary. We prove ourselves, if we have this attitude of trying to prove ourselves, we're like Peter. Lord, you know, Jesus, he just shared with them he's going to the cross. And Peter's like, bless God, Lord, I'll go with you, I'll die with you. He's trying to prove to Jesus he loved him. John was quiet. John never boasted that he was going to do anything. And what happened to Peter? He was trying to prove to God he loved him. And Jesus said already right then and there, before this day is over, the cock's going to crow three times. You're going to have denied me, or the cock's going to crow. You're going to have denied me three times. You see, Jesus wasn't surprised. I mean, Peter was just like, yeah, bless God, Lord, I will never let anything happen to you. And I'm going to go with you to the ends of the earth. And Jesus looked at him and smiled, and he loved him. And he said, you're going to deny me three times. That's how he looks at us. When you say, bless God, I'm going to do all these great things for you. We all want to do great things for God. You know how to do great things for God? Love. That's the greatest thing you can do for God this side of heaven, is simply receive his love. And the more you receive his love, the more you're going to give that love. The more difference you're going to make and more life you're going to bring, because his love is life to all of those around you. It's not about building huge churches and being, you know, it's not about that at all. It's loving people every day. It's those little ones. God exalts them. I know that when the rewards are given out in heaven someday, it is not going to be the big preachers sitting at the top. It is going to be those ones that just loved, that were filled with the love of God and just allowed it to flow through them wherever they were. And we think sometimes, well, it's just one person. It's just me, and I live over here in this small little community. What difference can I make? You have no idea who you're affecting. None. And you know what? The one that is the big receiver of God's love, guess what? And the Lord showed me this. God spoke in my heart and said, I can trust that person. I can trust him with great riches. I can trust him with everything. You see, God can't trust us if we're not filled with his love. If we haven't got that pure heart, God can't trust us, because those riches or whatever it is that you're desiring will hurt you. And God will never give you something that's going to hurt you, because he loves you that much. But when you begin to be filled with the love, and God now is able to open up the treasury and just give it all to you. It's his love that is life, your life. It's the secret to renewal of youth. It's the secret to healing and health. It's the secret to prosperity, is the love of God. You know, we're trying to have all these things and running here and there and confessing this confession and that confession and bless God, it's my... Open up, quit resisting his love, be like Mary and just sit at his feet and be like a sponge. Just soak it all in. And let it take care of every area of your life. So we must know we can't earn it, deserve it. We can only receive it. And without even being aware of it, it will effortlessly transform. That's the good part. We have nothing to do with it. Jesus is called the true and the faithful witness. We're going to close in this, in the book of Revelations. In other words, he came to bear witness to the Father's love for us. Remember we read in John 1:18, it says where Jesus came to bring him out, to demonstrate, to show us who he really was. By going to the cross, he showed us the incredible, unimaginable love that God has for us. That's what Jesus did. He was the faithful witness for God's love. That's what he was. And this truth is revealed only in Jesus. You can only know God's love through the love that he shows at the cross. That's why it's through Jesus that we can know the Father. But Jesus prayed something in his last prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed to his Father before he left the earth. And he says this, as you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Why was Jesus sent into the world? To bear witness and to demonstrate that God is love and that God loves you. He said, as I was sent, Father, now I'm sending them. That means he's sending you. You want to know the purpose for your life? People say, oh, what's life all about? Why am I here? And they're going to find themselves and find purpose. You know what your purpose is? Jesus just said it right there. As you sent me to demonstrate and prove to the world how much you love them, now I'm sending them to do the same thing. You are a witness. We're not called to witness specifically like in the way we think we are. Your life is an open book. Your life is a witness. Not in how faithful you are, not in proving that you're a Christian, bless God, I don't do this, I don't do that. That is not what it's about. You are to prove that God loves you and the world. That's what you're witnessing to, just like Jesus did. He came to prove and to witness and demonstrate how much God loved them. And that's what he's asking you to do, but you'll never do that unless you receive it first. So we're not proving ourselves before God, but we're proving God in and through our lives, right? That's what this is all about. That's what this life is about. And then he says in verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We are to prove to the world that God loves me. Can you prove to the world that God loves you? Prove through your actions, even your whole being, your what you have, what you don't. I mean, we think that it doesn't matter. It does matter. Let his love shine through you in every area. And people will be attracted to that. People are not attracted to people that are mean or people that are manipulative. But you know what attracts people? Love. Genuine love attracts people. So the greatest service you can give to God on this side of heaven is to be a huge receiver of his love. It's the greatest thing you can do. It's not about doing huge things. It's by being a huge receiver. Because the more you receive, that's why God gets excited when you receive. Because you are his vessel that he wants to flow through. He wants the world to know his love. But he needs to use you for that love to be a vessel to flow through. So don't ever think that by you know, when it comes to others, it's more blessed to give. It's more blessed. But when it comes to God, remember, you are only the receiver. There's nothing you can give to God. It's all about what you receive from him, and then give to others. Amen? So wherever you are today in your life, remember this, yesterday's gone. Start over. Yesterday's gone. You can't change it. You can do nothing about yesterday. And you can't change tomorrow either. By making up your mind today, you're going to change tomorrow. No. You can't change yesterday. You can't change tomorrow. You can do nothing. When we finally come to that point and realize there is nothing I can do, I can try, and I might, you know, get this high, but I'm going to eventually fall. Unless it's God in me that brings change, there is no change. The only thing that can change us into what you and I are already trying to be is the love of God. So let's do that one thing. Let's just, you know, focus on the fact that God loves me. And I may not sense it today in my heart or have a feeling of it, you know, because we're always waiting for the warm feeling of love. You know what? That does come. I mean, any of us that have been Christians for a while, we know that. We've sensed the love of God. It's a wonderful feeling. Just like any love is a wonderful feeling. But don't let that dictate to you whether you've received it or not. You just focus on it and then just speak it and believe it. And the feelings and the emotions will come. Because the Bible even says God will manifest. That means bring to experience in us his love where you will feel it. But it doesn't necessarily, don't wait to feel it before you know you have it. Okay? God already has demonstrated and loved you through Christ. So we need to come to the end of ourselves, and we need to stop trying, and we need to just be big receivers and say, Lord, I can't change me. There's nothing in me that is good, really. You know, anything good that comes out of me has got to be from you. And just open yourself up, and you will be surprised how God will just begin to simply pour himself into you. And you won't even be aware of the changes that are happening. And that's how you know it's God, because you didn't try. It's like, whoa, that person that I was always upset with came by today, and I was like, I don't know what came over me, but just wasn't upset today. It didn't irritate me today. And that tells you that you are changing effortlessly without you trying to change. Amen. Let God prove himself to you. Quit trying to prove yourself to God. Just come before him, be honest where you're at, and God will lift you up. Amen. Amen. Because remember, when we receive his love, we're receiving life. And we all want life. If you can come up, we're going to close in a song.